Man, I've been introduced a lot of ways, but never not fluffy. So that sounds good, to be not fluffy. I don't know. Amen. You guys doing good? Yeah? They asked me how I was doing at the restaurant. I said, good. He said, well, I kind of expected that. I said, well, it's the only way I know. It's the way, right? So, and the reason you be doing, it doesn't mean you're not doing life. It doesn't mean you don't have trials, circumstances, challenges you got to walk through, but when those things change who you are, that's where you got to look at that. There's a lot of people that live from moment to moment, and how it's going is as good as they are. So then they're always living for circumstances to change instead of to get to know him more, manifest him more. See, if you handle everything that you go through from the place that he is in you, it looks totally different than just trying to get help from him to get through the moment. Like, you don't need anybody around you to change for you to be free and to walk in love and live by the Spirit. Like, you need one thing to change for you to walk in the light. And a lot of times we get tricked into the gospel. We thinking the gospel is, it kind of becomes a survival kit. We kind of think that God's place is to make sure our day goes smooth. God's place is to make sure you shine in the midst of your day, whether it's smooth or not. Like, if you wake up to shine, you're going to do good. If you wake up to know him and be one with him and live from where he is, that's going to be amazing. Amen? Because you'll handle everything from the place of who he is in you. So is that a good start? That's just a good little tidbit of thought, so that life never speaks louder than truth, so that you're doing way better than things seem to be going. You ask the average Christian how they're doing, the mindset that's in the body of Christ at large, how you doing? They'll tell you their two biggest challenges and throw in a keep me in prayer. Are you with me? Or they'll talk about a challenge in their marriage. Listen, your spouse, as precious as a marriage is called to be and as important as your spouse is, you can't let where your spouse isn't determine where you are. Your spouse doesn't have to be doing well for you to be okay in the Lord. You know, sometimes we just make these people in our lives so important that if these things aren't aligned, then we're not aligned. No, then we're always struggling to be okay, and it's always conditional based on our circumstances instead of him and who he is. So let's pray something. I don't usually do this. I just get up here and preach, but I feel this in my heart. So let's just pray something. Open your hearts. And man, I'm glad, Joey, I'm not fluffy. This is awesome. It's going to be so good. It's going to be authentic. That's why I need to pray now. See, we got to do this introduction, man. So let's just pray. Open your hearts, and you personally ask Holy Spirit to speak to you, to father you, to instruct you, to empower you in a personal way. Would you do that? Just open your heart all across this room. You know if you're doing that. I'm inviting you. Father, I ask you to have your way. I ask you to minister your heart, your wisdom. Just let us have a revelation of who you are and who you are in us. I'm asking you for grace and wisdom in this session. And Lord, I'm asking that this would be impacting in our lives, that this would stick with us and truly make a difference. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. Thank you, kiddo. Let's go to Mark 3 real quick. I just want to touch something real quick. Awesome. I preach out of this quite a bit, actually. I'll say this as you turn into Mark 3. We're going to start in verse 13. Do you understand that eternal life isn't praying a prayer to go to heaven someday when the trumpet blows? Eternal life is knowing the Father. Eternal life is knowing him. So Jesus, we always make Jesus the way to heaven. Actually, Jesus said himself, he's the way back to the Father. What got lost through man's sin in the garden, what got lost through Adam's sin, was communion and union with God. Do you understand that? So we tend to make the gospel what we can get from God instead of who we become because of him. So a lot of times when we do a church service, it's like we come to get something from him instead of be more like him in our lives. Like, Holy Spirit's here. He's not here to see that all of our needs are met. He's here to empower us to be more like him. That's really why Holy Spirit's in our lives, to lead us and guide us in truth and bear witness of Jesus and bring him glory. Are you with me? He's not just here to make you feel good. He is the comforter, and he's the helper, but he always glorifies Jesus, and he's here. He's like the workman side. He's like the etching tool, the working side of the Godhead. He's the one that forms us from the inside. We actually commune in fellowship with Holy Spirit, according to Philippians chapter 2, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we actually commune in fellowship with Holy Spirit. So he's the one we actually have an intimate relationship, a verbal communion with, the person of Holy Spirit. It's not taught much, but it's very scriptural. Jesus said he won't speak on his own authority. That which he hears, that means he's speaking. Yeah? Some people say God doesn't speak today. Well, Jesus said Holy Spirit won't speak on his own authority, but that which he hears. So it sounds like Holy Spirit's speaking. Yeah? So the reason we talk about this stuff at A Power and Love is so that you always find your identity through knowing him and not how he's using you. Because if it's just how he's using you, you're going to ride the high of being used. Sometimes your testimony from 4 months ago is still your testimony, and you're riding that thing because God used you. And since then, you've had a fallout at work, and you haven't treated your spouse very well, but God used you 4 months ago. We're not interested in that, okay? It's becoming who he created you to be and paid for you to be. It's living from the place of Christ in you. And he's the hope of glory. Are you with me? Very, very, very super important to know him and to have intimacy with him and to be able to be all alone and know you're never alone and grow to that place where you're just good in God. I mean it, where you're just good in God. I've heard preachers years ago when I was young, especially, and when I first got saved, I was around a couple different preachers that made comments like this. They said, be careful of those people that are always okay. And they always just say they're doing great. Sometimes you gotta wait till you're all alone and get them alone and look them in the eyes and say, okay, man, how are you really doing? What they're implying is that you can't be okay. Well, that's tragedy. I can be so free from me and free from you and filled with Jesus and having the time of my life in the face of adversity, not love my own life unto death, not fear. Why? Because I'm not seeking my own. I'm living first for the kingdom of God. If you're free, you're free. If he sets you free and you're free indeed, we probably shouldn't be afraid of freedom. So if we're following Jesus, it would probably be good that we just don't follow our own past experiences and make sure we don't follow each other in our weaknesses. Yeah, but brother, people, no, see, we're following Jesus. We're not talking about people right now. See, if I can't see it in his life, I don't want it in mine. Now, that's where integrity kicks in, and that's where sincerity kicks in. You have to lock into that. I can't really teach that. You have to actually position for that and become that. You have to be sincere to say, you know what, in your heart, guys, I mean, this is great. I'm not correcting you right now. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're power and love. But watch this. You know how much you want him, and you know why you want him. And some people just want him for a good life. And those people are never doing really well. Life has their attention. Some people want him for a ministry. Please make sure that's not you. Because if ministry ever identifies you, you're as good as ministry's going. You'll end up using people to get things to happen. It'll be your dream instead of his. It just gets weird when people find their identity through what they do instead of who they've become. Are you with me? Is it okay if we talk just plain and sharp like this on some things? Because I've seen good people make bad mistakes. You just get alone and you get real with God when nobody's looking and you say, man, you know what? If I don't see it in your life, I don't want it in mine. That's where you hold yourself accountable. You don't need me for your accountability partner. You're your best accountability partner. Like you hold your own conscience true. You see what I mean? And you're like, man, this is what I want. And you look at Jesus. I think one of our biggest traps is we look to each other so much, and we've kind of studied a fallen man, and we think this is who we are, and everybody has their moments, and everybody sometimes is this and that. And we kind of talk in a certain way that doesn't promote life, if you know what I'm saying. Look, you say, well, everybody's going to get hurt now and then. Why don't you challenge that in your life? Like, really, like who says so? Where did the Bible ever say that? Life has suggested that. Our experiences have suggested that. Psychology is sure of it. But what about a surrendered person? What about a person that's living in Christ and living by the Spirit? I'm not talking about perfection right now. I'm talking about a pure heart that takes you on a path that grace paid for to put you in a place you've never been. Yeah? So where you just don't have a broken heart all the time, where you don't have one of these ministers, you know, you can make your whole life in ministry look like this. You know, some of you right now, and I have some keys, and somebody come up with some keys, and it's flowing. Some of you, you've been at work all week, you haven't been appreciated. Some of you, your wives, your husbands have said a few things, and you've kind of took it to heart, and bam, 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 and some of your own children, you haven't. And by the time I'm done, I could have you hurt and broken, and some of you are hurting, and why don't you just come here and just receive the touch of the Lord? I'm telling you, he heals the brokenhearted. And about 10 minutes into that thing, I could have 90% of the people in the room up here crying, kneeling down, because they actually believe they're broken because life says so. And we call it ministry and we say it's a move of God. The only reason they're crying isn't because of the hope of being restored. They're crying because they're broken and you're focusing on that. They're not crying because it's a move of God. They're crying because they're broken. Well, why aren't we teaching people they don't have to be broken? Why do we need another altar call expressing the weakness in our lives, calling that humility? Look, I'm just done letting you hurt me, like 23 years done. Yeah, not 23 months, 23 years done. Like waking up to shine, just waking up to be in him. You don't owe me anything, come on. I laid down my life. I don't know men anything but to love. This is pretty simple and clear to me now. Oh my goodness, so my own wife doesn't have the ability to dictate my disposition except to encourage me. Why? Because I'm not finding myself through my wife. I find myself through him so that I can be a husband in the Lord. Are you with me? Come on, guys. I've just heard, as a pastor, I've heard too many excuses that seem legit, but they're actually justifications for not being more like him, and none of them are truth. Jesus did everything right, and he was called wrong all the time. Didn't make him do wrong. Didn't make him be wrong. He stayed the same. He's amazing. See, people didn't appreciate him, but he didn't wake up to be appreciated. Oh my goodness, he woke up to be in the Father and to be like the Father. And he said, when you see me, you've seen him. Well, since God's not sitting there all broke up and busted up because people don't seem to love him and are accusing him of all kinds of things, Jesus was as secure as the Father. So when he wasn't appreciated, he didn't live unappreciated. So I don't know about you, but I want to follow Jesus. Not past history, not your and my experience, not common knowledge and rationale. I want to follow Jesus. Yeah? Now, I haven't been saved forever, 23 years. June was 23 years, but that's enough time for my own conscience, my own life, to know I'm on to something. So either I put on a thing to preach and impress you, or I'm impressed. Either I've lived this thing for a while, or I just talk about it excited every once in a while. Time will tell. Time will tell. We'll get to that day someday. Time will tell. But here's the deal. You can live by faith. You can live by the Spirit. You can find yourself through him, period. And I'm just being straight and narrow. Is it okay if I'm narrow? Because narrow is the way. And if the eye, the perspective, the view of your life, if the eye is single, then the whole body's flooded with light. We probably ought to talk about a perspective that keeps you whole, that protects you from everything, because you see the thing that matters most. Are you with me? So I want you to see this in Mark 3:13, that Jesus called, he went up to the mountain and he called to him those who he himself wanted. Sounds pretty personal. Who wanted them? He himself wanted these men. That's pretty personal. Well, you say, Danny's talking about the disciples. What's this have to do with us? Well, I found in my Bible, it's in your Bible, that no man comes to God unless he's what? Unless he's drawn by him. See, if there wasn't grace on the earth, if God didn't pour out his grace, God's sovereign, we usually use sovereign in the way of healing and stuff. Here's how God's sovereign. Here's how the ultimate control of God, the sovereign control of God. Like if God wasn't sovereign, people would sin and just die. Every drug driver would die. See, people don't think of the sovereignty of God like that. God's like holding things together when they should be falling apart. And there's tragedies and men are reaping what they sow, but mercy is behind the scenes. We'll find one day that mercy has triumphed over judgment again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And people have said, man, I didn't get what I deserved. Man, I should be dead. And some people did get killed along the way. But because God's sovereign, there's some people that are holding on. And I can't explain all that. And one day we might have a better grip on that. But God is sovereign. God is, here's what he does. No man comes to God unless he's, if God didn't keep that component on the earth, second guessing, conscience, just thinking over twice, whoever thought twice about something, whoever wasn't even thinking about God, didn't grow up with God, and yet you had this ability to second guess something or say, man, I don't know if I should have said that. Man, that ain't really right. Man, I probably shouldn't. And you think it's just instinct, but I think it has more to do with DNA, creative value, and the sovereignty of God. Like if God would turn that off, the Bible says like brute beasts, we'd just walk off into darkness and be destroyed. Yeah? So nobody comes to God. Nobody comes to God unless he's what? So why would he draw you to himself? Because he himself wants you. That's pretty awesome. And it's not, oh my goodness, watch. It's not so he can use you. It's not so he can build you a ministry. He calls you to himself so he can commune with you and you could be one. And from that place of union, you could live your life from him towards this way. It's from the beginning. It's what was lost through Adam. It's what Jesus paid for. The redemption of what I'm talking about is why he died on the cross. Somehow we think he died on the cross for provision, protection, and eternal life. He died on the cross to restore the union that was lost from the beginning. That oneness, that intimacy, that cool of the day. God in me and me in God. He paid a price to restore that. Honestly, anything else isn't why he died. There's components of the gospel. Everlasting life is a part of it. It's not the carrot. Communion with God, oneness with God is the carrot. In fact, the reason we live forever is because he never made man to die, and Jesus is the Redeemer, and God's eternal, and if we're one with the eternal one, how are we ever going to die? So everlasting life is a part of the gospel. It's not the goal. The goal is union and intimacy with God, which brings the transformation of your life and the restoration of all things from the beginning. That's why he tells you to put off the and put on the. And guess what? The new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Colossians 3:10. Who's this new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image. Why? Because God made man in his image. In Genesis, he made man for his likeness. That was lost through sin. We've evaluated ourselves by ourselves, and we don't think we can live anywhere near that thing because we've proved we can't, but we forget grace and the working of God's Spirit and the power of the blood. I can be a changed man. I don't have to hate you. I don't have to be disappointed with you. I don't have to be angry at you. I can actually love you. Yeah? I can actually be free and be okay and not be in denial. I'm gonna have fun. Y'all sitting there looking at me, it's your fault. I'm gonna have fun. Let's just look here. Let's just see if this is in your Bible. It's in mine. He went up to the mountain and he called to him those who he himself, sounds personal, doesn't it? He himself wanted, and guess what they did? They came to him. If you're born again here, if you've read your Bible, if you sought God, if you've prayed, if you've wanted to know him more, if you came to this conference because you're searching, you're hungry, whatever your motive, and it's God's word and toward God, guess why? You're responding to the grace that's drawing you. Isn't that beautiful? So there's no super Christian on the earth. We're all just believers. We fall in this category called believers, yay. So the only thing in heaven there's gonna be is a whole bunch of believers, and he's amazing. Like, nobody has anything unless God's given it. You are what you are by the grace of God. You don't boast in men. If a man has something, it's because God's given. You say, yeah, but he's really a seer. He wouldn't see if God's not showing. So he's the one that gets all the glory. We're just privileged to be believers. Yep, you keep your heart sanctified. You stay clean. You walk. There's some things you can do to be positioned to see. But the bottom line is, if he ain't showing, you ain't seeing. Probably the biggest thing that we'll be happy we've done in the end is sanctified and kept ourselves from the things we used to be, so that we could just rightly lay a hold of him and see him clear and not be clogged up with whatever concerns, cares, worries. Listen, guys, the last thing, this whole power and love vision is just lifestyle Christianity. Todd's vision in this is just living this way, guys. We've become something. We're not trying to do something. We've become something through relationship that can't be stopped, because it's who we are. It's how we think. It's where we live from, and nothing can turn it off. That's what we want to see accomplished in our lives. Yeah, it's called the motive of my life, the why behind my life, my reason for being. Yeah? So I'm not waking up trying to be a Christian. Bah. I'm not waking up hoping to be used by God today. I'm waking up enjoying being his, understanding he loves me, he's forgiven me, he's perfecting me in Christ, and I'm just in this place called in him. You get it? And in that place, life really flows. I was just talking to the guys at lunch, Joey and William, and we were talking about some things, and I told them that I was 9 months old in the Lord, never sat in a class, a school, or a ministry thing on the gifts of the Spirit, and 9 months old in the Lord, I was sitting in a class that ordained people and stuff like that for licensing. I sat in on it. The night I sat in, it was my only first time sitting in on it, this meeting on a Thursday night. It was a school of ministry where they were teaching on the 9 gifts of the Spirit. I was 9 months old in the Lord and realized during the session, oh my, every gift he talked about had flowed through my life and been active in my life, and I wasn't a year old in the Lord. And I couldn't teach on it. And I didn't know how to really find that. And it wasn't something I could have pointed to you in the Bible. But all of them flowed through my life. When I heard the teaching, I'm like, that's what that was. Whoa, that's what that was. And it was really cool. Why? Because I just got alone to be with him. I wanted his heart. I wanted his love to overwhelm me. And the excellent way is love. So it's one thing to desire gifts. It's another thing to become more like him. Are you following me? So we were just talking about that, how these things are spontaneous in the Holy Spirit and in relationship, and the whole Christian life is designed to be relational. If your Christian living isn't relational, then it's going to be lived through knowledge, and you'll probably live up and down and have highs and lows. Are you with me? It's not cool. We've seen each other highs and lows. I'm going to say this for the second time. Forgive me. It's here. Got to say it. Please don't get tricked into letting what you're called to as far as a ministry, please don't let it become the push of your life and the identity of your life. You're on thin ice. Thin ice. Your ministry is not who you are. In Christ is who you are. I've seen ministries push and shove to be somebody, to be noticed, to... It's just, you're not trying to make a boat float. You're in him and he's in you. Ministry should flow out of your relationship with God, out of who you are. Out of who you are, it should flow out of your being, or it's not going to be healthy for the long run. Fair enough? I know we talk about it a lot, but it's on purpose. It's on purpose. You don't find your identity through what you're called to do. You find your identity through sonship, through being a daughter, through being His. You receive His love, and in that place, you actually get fulfilled to where you aren't needy.
So you don't need somebody to love you, to notice you, to esteem you, to affirm you. You're actually so affirmed in Christ, it's ridiculous. Like, serious, like you're affirmed, you're complete. You're complete. Colossians 2 says, you are complete in Him. That doesn't sound like insecurity, low esteem, and issues.
Well, they didn't seem to acknowledge me. Well, they didn't appreciate me. Well, I've been working hard and nobody seems to be noticing. Well, I don't know when I'm going to get my chance. Well, that's probably why you're not getting your chance. You okay? You're all right, right? Come on, this stuff is important. Well, I thought we're just being trained to go out there. Well, you are. Yeah? See, love is spontaneous. When you're in relationship with God, love is evangelistic. You don't have to teach on evangelism. Then you carry the pressure of evangelism. Then you can pass or fail. But love never fails. So if your motive is love, it's never about you. It's always about the kingdom and the person. So if you spend alone time with God and you get filled with His heart and understanding and watch Jesus' life and kneel down when nobody's looking and you see something that touches you about Him and you take that on and put it in your identity through prayer and you put off some things that you saw as weaknesses in your life or impatience or the ability to be frustrated, next thing you know, you're just alone and nobody's around. And Father, I just thank You that, man, I see that in Jesus, and man, that's obviously love, and nobody owed Him anything and He was here to lay down His life. Oh my goodness, it wasn't even about what they believed or didn't believe about Him. It was about who He knew He was in you. That is so solid. That couldn't be changed. That's not changeable. That's like a solid place. I thank You for that place in my life. And all of a sudden, you're exchanging and putting on. Man, you can't have time like that with God and leave the room and not walk in a good place. Like, you're not going to leave the room and feel insecure 2 hours later. You teach yourself, and He teaches you in that place who you've become, and you settle it. Wonder if you just walk your bedroom in the morning before you go to work, and you let the gospel teach you this one thing. I know this, you're going to learn a lot this weekend and stuff, so I'm not saying it's not all good. What I'm saying is, if we could learn this one thing, if I could put one thing out there, that if we would all learn this one thing in sincerity, oh my goodness, you couldn't measure the fruit of it, that nobody owes me a thing today. If that was sincere, where would hurt have anything to attach to? How about self-consciousness? If nobody owed me anything today and I woke up for one reason, to be like Him and to shine. If the whole reason I woke up in the morning is mercy woke me up to give me another day to be like Him, wonder if that was really the motivation of my life. All of a sudden, you're not waiting on somebody to say something right. All of a sudden, your identity is not consumed in the thing you're trying to get going in His name. Are you all with me? Some of you are cockeyed right now. You all right? You all good? Come on, wonder if the gospel just taught us all this one sincere thing, that nobody owes me a thing. It's scriptural. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own. Watch. Love takes no account. No account of the wrong done to it. Well, they didn't appreciate me. They don't have to for you to be love. Well, they falsely accused me. No, you're looking for identity, and when they accused you, it hurt you because you aren't solid in who you are. So actually, the things you're doing have a catch to them, and they're conditional on the response of men. So you doing good has to do with the response of people, not the motive of your heart in the initial. Are you with me? We prove this stuff in simple ways, man, like buying a gift for somebody. Did you ever see somebody buy a gift and the person they bought the gift for was special to them, but the person didn't like the gift and they fell apart because they didn't like the gift? That's a common scenario. You say, what do you mean you don't?
don't tell me you don't like that.
Well, honestly, it's not my color. I thought you loved that color.
What?
But I thought you loved that color. Who's ever seen this scenario play out? And sometimes it turns into real tears. But I just wanted to bless you. Oh, get over yourself and stop it. No, you didn't. You were hoping they doted over you when they loved your gift, so you didn't even get the gift for them. You got it for you. And it's all backfiring now, and you're falling apart because you're trying to find your identity through others. Come on. It's true. See, because if you really got the gift for them, you want them to be honest, and you're not taken back when they don't like it. You're like, how can I make it right? My goal was blessing you. I don't want you to wear a color you don't like to make me feel good. Come on, I know it's a simple, basic thing, but people put weight on this stuff. Real emotions in the moment. I stood in line I didn't have time for. I spent money I didn't even have trying to bless you. I can't believe you don't like that. Who knows? That's a real scenario we've all seen play out. We ought to take a deeper look at our motives and say, what's the why behind our life? Because when you react that way, it's a dead giveaway. You bought the gift for you. When they doted over you and said, oh, you shouldn't have. You're the most loving. You're the most thoughtful. You're the most sincere. You're just awesome. What'd you say? You're awesome. Oh. The reason I'm looking so weird acting that out is so you never do it. Never do it. Never do it. Come on, this is simple stuff the gospel can teach us. Watch this. The way I grew up apart from him, born into Adam, I have to realize this, taught reaction, instinct, whatever you want to call it, from little up, everything I learned was apart from him, was apart from truth. None of it is the truth about me and him. It's just the way that seemeth right, and it was life teaching me. He comes and says, don't let anyone be your teacher. You got one teacher. He's the Christ. So if I didn't learn it from him, where'd I learn it? From life separate from him. The way that seems right to man, human reasoning, common logic, human opinion. Paul says not to be wise in our own opinion. There's so many things we say that are 180 degrees contrary to the Bible. Growing up, what you see is what you get. Hey, don't get your hope up. Hey, you made your bed, you sleep in it. What you don't know won't hurt you. God helps those who helps himself. God works in mysterious ways. It's not a scripture. It's not in your Bible. It's about as spiritual as we get sometimes growing up. God works in mysterious, mysterious, mysterious way. Paul says God's revealed for who he is. The cat's out of the bag and the secret's out, and he's come as he is through his son. It's amazing. So we need, everything we need to know about him is revealed through his son, to live in his son in him. Do you get it? Oh my goodness. I understand his wisdom's unsearchable, but he gave us everything we need to live by the Spirit, to make peace and walk in love. Wouldn't you agree? And I don't want to let anything get in the way of that, that he didn't teach me. Do you understand that? The emotions we all expressed our whole lives, the feelings, the responses, the wisdom, everything was all perverted, and it was all life apart from him. Let me take it another step. It was all life lived from a self-centered, all about me place, whether that was blatantly and crudely realized or if it was subtle from the time we were born, every man for himself. Survival instinct, need to be honored, need to be accepted, need to be appreciated, looking for stability. And most of us at a very, very young age already became a product of whatever we went through and how we responded, and had nothing to do with truth. And then we call it type this personality and type that personality. You get laughed at in third grade you get laughed at and you're old enough to realize, man, they're laughing at me. Second grade, and then all of a sudden you either become introverted, insecure, and broken, or a fighter. But none of the responses are the real you. It's what you were forced into because of self-centered and self-focused. Nobody in this room had to take a test on anger. You didn't have to study to be jealous and feel insecure. Nobody had to read a book to be frustrated or discouraged. It all worked through self-centeredness automatically. And Jesus made us for his image. God made us for his image through Jesus and never for ourselves. People say, well, Dan, God gave us emotions. Not the ones you grew up with, please. You're going to give God credit for those things? Them emotions you and I grew up with? God has nothing to do with the emotions you and I grew up with. They're Adam. Adam gave you those emotions. When you were born into Adam and you must be born, put off the old man and his deeds, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge. Yeah? Not conformed to the world, but Romans 12:2, transformed. How are you going to get transformed? Study it out. Here's what it's saying. Thinking like you've never thought before. Where are you going to get thoughts you never thought before? From new life, from someone new. The one that was from the beginning. So we turn born again into a prayer that blesses me. Born again is what transforms me back to the beginning and everything I was before sin. Oh my goodness. Yeah? Come on. We have preached a very self-serving gospel in this country. Maybe not totally in the world. Some of them third world countries are losing their lives for Jesus. They're understanding something. But I'm concerned about our nation. We've preached a gospel that benefits us and doesn't transform us. So we carry the same attitudes into new life, same reactions into new life, same wills and wants into new life. Well, he's new wine and he doesn't fit unless in a new wine skin. So your motives, your reason for being, and your will and your desire has to get into agreement with him if you're going to house something new. Are you with me? Why do you spend so much time here? Because it'd be really good to be free and not just sing those songs. Like really be free. To where life doesn't have the power to decide who you are because the giver of it is inside of you deciding that. Yeah? And you're a whole lot better than how it's going this way and how people are doing and treating and acting and living. I've pastored for a little while, not long. But I've watched countless parents lose their identity through their children because they wrap their identity around their children. I've seen all that crazy stuff happen, and it's a dead giveaway. People reactionary. I've seen parents, good Christian parents, serving in church and stuff, and their children do something out of the blue, and they're frustrated and angry and can't stop crying or being mad. And it's like, what's going on? Well, they're just, I can't believe, well, I just love them. Quickly thinking they failed as a parent because their child did something off the wall. All of a sudden, the parent failed. Now they're condemned. And if they'd have done better, their child wouldn't. And it just never ends. And all of a sudden, we're finding our identity this way constantly. Are you following me? Man, be careful with that stuff. Here's why Jesus called him to the mountain. I'm finally going to get back here and try to read this. Get back to my spot here. So we established that he called himself to himself those who he wanted, and they came to him. He called us because nobody comes unless he's drawn. So if he's talking here to them, he's talking to us too. Can you buy into that? So if nobody comes to the Father unless he's drawn by him, is this a fair illustration? Okay. So he called them who he himself wanted. Here's another good thing. In Matthew 28, he told his disciples, go into the nations and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe everything I taught you. Not some of the things I taught you, everything I taught you. So if he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to me. Do you get it? So don't say, yeah, but brother, he's talking to the apostles. No, he told them, to reproduce themselves after their own kind and teach the people to observe everything I taught you. That's why Mark 16 talks about believers and these signs following those that believe. So he's talking about everybody that comes through their message, this initial circle of believers, these signs are going to follow these now because they're believers. Did you get it? Yeah. Okay, so watch this. If you have a King James Bible, it'll say the word ordained in it. I have a new King James Bible. It says appointed, same exact word. When you get ordained into pastoring and somebody is authorized for ordination and they oversee and make sure you're qualified and you go through them annually or whatever you've done to maintain an ordination, it simply means you're appointed to the office of pastor. And you're approved and affirmed by a group of overseers or whoever has an authority to do ordination. So it sounds so official and like, whoa, but I'm not diminishing it. I'm just saying it's simply the word appointed. When you are ordained as a pastor, you're appointed to watch over men's souls as a pastor, to lead, guide, tend, feed, direct, and protect sheep. That's a simple definition for a pastor. What's a shepherd do for sheep? He leads, he guides, he tends, he directs, he feeds, and protects. That's a pastor. You're ordained into pastoring. You've been appointed in the office of pastor over people. So look what he did. He ordained them, or appointed the 12, or ordained the 12. Look, verse 14, that they what? That they might be, you just gotta love this. Could you see this ordination on the wall? Little plaque, you know? Ordained that you might be with me. Do you ever go into a guy's office, a counselor, a psychologist, whatever? He has all his ordinations hanging there and the courses he, and the signatures and the places that represent him. Could you imagine having this on your wall? From the Lord, ordained. A qualify that you might be with me. We want to preach. We want to have a ministry. We want to evangelize. We want to do a lot of things in our heart. We think a lot of Christian stuff. And so does he, but not apart from this. So does he, but not apart from this. This is healthy. Don't you go praying for the sick and not be with him. Because sooner or later, you'll misrepresent him. And you'll find your identity through evangelizing or ministering. Next thing you know, you're building a resume through testimonies instead of communion with God. Because God will reach people. God will reach people through people backslidden. I could tell you testimonies for probably an hour. God loves people and honors his word. There was a time years ago, I'm going back to 1998 or nine, probably beginning in nine, I came up to an altar on a Sunday night at the church I was pastoring, and God showed me some things in my heart that I didn't even know were there, and I was like, what? So I just always learned to ask him to father me, keep me on track. Oh my goodness, if you didn't father me, look how quick I'd make a mistake. So one night I'm at home, so I had that little encounter. Then one night I'm at home, and if you'd have heard me praying, I was at my bedside, and I'm praying, God, give me a nation. God, give me a nation. Send me to the mission field, Lord. I don't care about food, diseases. The gospel is greater. The kingdom of God is greater. And I'm praying this intense from the heart. It felt like, I'm serious. Put it in the heart of my wife and my children. Send us to a third world nation. Give me a country, God. I want to feed the hungry. I want to pour the gospel into the hungry. And I'm going like, I'm crying out all this stuff, right? So at the end of this prayer, it was from my end really sincere, intense, and passionate. And as soon as I was done, I heard the Lord say, so you'll lay down your life for the hungry. And the way he said it, I knew I was being corrected and fathered. And I was like, yeah. Because it was pretty powerful prayer. If you'd have been listening, you'd have thought, boy, that Dan, he's just ready to lay down his life. I mean, I should have got a lay down in life in prayer trophy or something. It was a powerful prayer. And the Lord said, so you'll lay down your life for the hungry. I said, yeah. See, that was the giveaway. He said, Dan, my son laid down his life for people who despised and rejected him, received him not. When you get your heart in that place, we'll talk about these things. And I began to cry because I still didn't get the message. I just knew he was fathering me, and I began to cry just because I could tell he was going to correct me. And I just positioned my heart. I began to weep. And it was like he sat by the bed and wrapped his arm around me and spoke to my heart. And he said, Dan, the only reason you have a desire to go to the mission field is because you're discouraged with the people you're pastoring. He showed me that day that everything has children. Discouragement has children. Frustration has children. Unforgiveness has children. Everything is out to reproduce after its own kind. And he said, Dan, the only reason you have a desire to go to the mission field is because you're discouraged with the people you're pastoring, and you've marked them, and you believe they don't appreciate righteousness, they don't love me, they use me and need me, but they aren't interested in becoming what I paid for. You've marked them that way. He didn't say I was wrong about my assessment. But he said, because you've seen them that way and you've allowed it to hurt your heart, you're frustrated here, and it's birthed a desire to go to the mission field. How many people say they have a calling to start a church, have a calling to do a work, have a calling to this and this? So many times behind the scenes, what's motivating the calling is the frustration. They don't have a freedom here. They feel like somebody's controlling them. They disagree over here. So they don't get a grip on their motive and their feelings, and their motive and feelings start birthing things. And it's actually a survival mechanism. We call it calling all the time. Here's what the Lord showed me in the bedroom. He said, Dan, you say, why'd he intervene? Why'd he correct you? Because I always ask him to father me. And actually, I don't even ask him. I just say, thank you for fathering me. I'll just be driving him a truck. Thanks for fathering me. Appreciate you fathering me. Thanks for fathering me. Every time I'm saying he's fathering me, I'm saying I'm a son. And I won his instruction. Are you with me? So I'm kneeling by my bed, and here's what he spoke to me. It's pretty radical. He said, Dan, if I didn't call you on this, this zeal, this desire, this passion, it's birthed from discouragement towards these people. He said, and I wouldn't intervene and let you go to the mission field. You'd say, I sent you. You'd preach with all your heart. I'd follow and honor my word. You'd see healing, souls saved, and the kingdom of God revealed. And every time it would happen, it would be at the cost of your own heart, because you'd look over your shoulder and say, see, God couldn't do that there because. God couldn't do that there because. See, God could never do that with them because. And he said, you'd be doing this, reflecting on what you've never dealt with. And that as I'm moving and doing things for my name, your heart's getting harder and more proud. And you've labeled one people and given your whole heart to another because of what you've labeled. And I went, oh my goodness, hasn't that happened to people where their ministry becomes their thing, and anything outside their ministry they don't even have an eye or heart for? The thing they left becomes a bitterness to them, and they're going full bore this way, looking over their shoulder, calling this cold and religious. And he said, that's what you'd have been if I wouldn't have talked to you at your bed right here. And I just laid there and cried and cried and cried and realized everything has children. Discouragement has children. Frustration has children. Pride has children. So does holiness and purity and righteousness. Are you with me? So it's just a good thought to keep our hearts before him. Now watch this. If you're not with him and you don't have intimacy with the Lord and you're not spending time communing with him, how will these things ever be kept clean in your heart. If you're just full bore moving forward, calling everything God without being with him, are you with me? So I'd have sold everything and went to the mission field, and the people that are looking at me would think, what a sacrifice, surrendered life. Yeah? And the only reason I'm going is because I'm frustrated with a group of people that I don't believe are sincere towards their love for God. And they don't appreciate righteousness, and they're not responding the way I think they should be. The only reason I'm going is because I'm mad. But when you see me going, you think, what a laid down life. Not thinking that the why matters so much, because you can't rise above the why behind your life. The why will find you out and determine the outcome of a thing. Why'd you do what you did? If you did it to feel better about yourself, if you did it to be noticed, if you did it for any other reason than his name and the sake of others, we're going to find ourselves not in the highest place we could be living. Are y'all with me? Come on, that's about as straight and narrow as you get, because when I read the Bible, it's narrow as the way. And if your eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but, what if, well, yeah, you know, brother. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, people aren't appreciating you in the moment. Unless, of course, your spouse just took a hard turn for the worst. Unless, of course, you just encountered personal tragedy. It says, if you see clear, you'll be clear. Are you with me? So what did he ordain him to do? To be with him. Wow. He ordained or appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So that sounds like a second thought. He ordained them to be with him. He called them to the mountain who he himself wanted. Sounds personal. He wanted to be with these guys. He wanted these guys to be with him, that they might be with him. Boom. That's the point. And from that place, that he might send them out to preach. From where?
From being with him. Isn't that amazing?
That means they're going to find themselves in him and with him. And that if they get sent out to preach, it's because they've been with him. Watch this. Send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Talking about being what? With him. So communion, union, relationship with God. We got a lot of sessions. We can't cover it all in one session. I have a couple opportunities and privileges Todd's given me with you guys. I think tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and Saturday morning. So I'm here a bunch. We can talk about this. Like, look, you're not going to be with him unless you see yourself the way he sees you. If you see yourself the way he sees you through the blood, it'll take the veil off your face and you'll have confidence to be with him. If you see yourself based on your yesterday, based on what life has implied or others, you're probably insecure and you probably don't feel worthy or you probably don't feel real excited about even being alone with him. And sometimes we let the things we do take the place of knowing him. Sometimes we just hang out in Christian atmospheres because we have this need to be with him, but we feel uncomfortable alone with him. Why? Because we don't have a great view of who we are in him. Sometimes you sing Christian songs. We'll do corporate prayer. The Bible talks about men that do things in public and open. They have their reward in already. But when you go pray, go secret, where he who is in secret will see you there. I've pastored. I ask questions. I know people that say, well, I tried to get alone, and then I just don't know what to say, and everything just, and I don't know. Well, sometimes I just feel bad, so I end up praying about my stuff. See what I'm saying? And it's like, oh, my goodness, you got to, okay, let me just paint the worst scenario. You've been messing up. You've been nonchalant, lackadaisical with spiritual things. You've been crossing lines and messing up. I'm just being general, but you got the point? And your convictions say, man, this ain't it. This ain't cutting it. This ain't, I can't live this way, right? So what do? You turn to be with him. You can't change any of this to qualify to be with him. You just got to turn to be with him. And it might look something like this. You just get alone, close the door, take a walk, sit on a rock by a lake. I don't know, but go be alone. Shut off everything. Just go be alone, right? Watch. Lord, I've been this, I've been all this stuff. And the truth is, my life is more than that. While I was yet a sinner, you paid a price and you shed the blood of your son to get into me, to redeem me and to live in me and shine through me. This is not who I am. And none of this is satisfactory or acceptable. I'm just renouncing it. I'm separating myself from it. My life is more than this right here. And God, I thank you. And now you're going toward him. Now you're coming after him. And he's paid for this place for you to step into through the blood of his son. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. He didn't say while you were starting to get it straight. While you were yet a sinner, why? He doesn't see you for sin. He sees you for his son. He sees you for created value. He sees you for purpose. You got to separate from where you've been to where he's been and start living toward purpose. Start living for true identity and true destiny. The only way to do that is by faith. You got to put off the old, put on the new. And let your desire for that be enough. Here's what I've learned. Nobody that feels bad has heart trouble. If you feel bad, your heart's alive. We think because we're condemned, we're cut off. The fact that you're condemned, just the way you're handling your feelings, are misguided. Condemnation's a zero. But the fact that you're condemned means you care, and condemnation actually has something to work with called life inside of you. Because if you didn't care, you couldn't be condemned. You'd say, whatever. People come to me as a pastor crying. They get confidential. I just had it last week in a big way. Weeping and confidential and sharing stuff, right? With tears. Who's ever had that? And I'll look and across the board, I say it all the time. I say, man, I am just excited to see how the gospel's purified your heart. And they say, purified my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? So they're judging themselves and their value based on their story. So the tree can never change. The tree's already identified, so the fruit's a given. See, if you don't make the tree good, there's no hope for the fruit. You know them by their fruits. That's not condemning. What it means is you know how they see themselves by the way they live. This isn't buckle up, man, straighten up, shape up or ship out. This isn't try harder, do better. See who you've become now that he came. See who you were from the beginning. Let the standard of your identity and purpose and destiny raise beyond your former actions so a new thing can come into your life and grace can work in you. Are you hearing? Come on. You gotta put off the old. You gotta make the tree good. You got to say, my life is more than this. My life is more than just being driven by sexual perversion and fantasy and pornography. God, I feel so defiled in this place. It can't be the truth. You did not shed your blood for this. You shed your blood to get me out of this. This is not who I am. And you got to step over. You don't need healing and deliverance. You need to see yourself in a higher place than that. You got to believe you're worth more than that. But the trick is that you identify with this, and because you did this, it's the strong statement of you. No, no, no. Take it off. Make the tree good and come through the blood. See, that's not an excuse to stay there. That's a reason to step out. Are you with me? You ought to see some of the emails I read and some of the testimonies I've been getting about this simple, simple gospel. 30 years, pornography. 20 years, pornography. Pornography especially, because I preach from pulpits. I say, a man bound in pornography, it's a simple giveaway. He has no clue who he is. He doesn't need some spirit of addiction cast off of him, because if he ever sees the truth about who he is, he'll wonder why he was even enticed. And if he sees the value of his life and his calling, it'll change his desires and his appetite. And he'll look at the same thing and see it's so different because he's changed where he's concerned. Are you with me? That's why Jesus told a man to deny himself. He's not a legalist. He's truth. It's not works. Deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. Anything that just feeds you is outside of God. It's all about his kingdom. Seek ye first, not second, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he rules his kingdom by, a scepter called righteousness that keeps you in right standing with no consciousness of guilt or shame. Yeah? You put it on every day. You present yourself a member under righteousness, and it'll work its fruit to holiness without you trying to be holy. It's the gospel. I read it. It works, man. It's amazing. You put it on. You don't let anything change your mind. And you realize you're more than this. He paid for more than this. So see, I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I'm not preaching some grace that says, it's okay, God forgives you. No, he transforms you. I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free and to live in him. Yeah? I'm not preaching some weird grace that entitles you to live the way you've always lived and lay claim to his love. I'm not talking about that. You preach grace that doesn't transform you, you're preaching perversion. Grace changes me. Mercy brought me in. Grace says, now I'm going to have my way. All I do is like clay, is just yield and stay pliable. Yeah. Are you with me? You all laughing at me, ain't you? See, but I'm secure. You can laugh at me, aren't you? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. What time do I have till 4? No, stop. Stop. 4:20. 4:20. That isn't that a time to get high? 4:20? Okay. I thought, man, brother, you're corrupting me. 4:20. Amen. Yeah, I'm so naive. You know my favorite place to minister? Is rehabs and recovery centers. My favorite place on the planet, and I've never had a drug addiction in my life. I've never smoked pot in my whole life, not even tried it. I'd be in a car and everybody's passing the bongs and the bowls around, and they just knew I wasn't gonna smoke it and they'd pass it right past me. I just never wanted to. My dad was an alcoholic. I decided I'm not gonna drink. I saw what it did to his life, so I didn't find an excuse to drink. I found a reason not to drink. Well, I just do it because my daddy did it. Well, that's probably a good reason you shouldn't. See, some of this stuff, it's weakness of flesh. It's just justification. We're just following after flesh, and we find a reason. We get permission. Well, I'm just smoking pot because it was in the house when I was a kid. They were always smoking it, so I just smoke it because my parents smoked it. Well, when you look at that memory and you look at their lives, there's probably a good reason not to put it in your mouth. But yet my favorite place to minister is rehab. I don't have to have been a drug addict to see drug addicts get free because I don't see them as drug addicts. They're waiting for the kingdom and don't even know it. They just need to see the truth of who they are and what they're created to be. It's one of my favorite places to minister. Why? Because there's so many lies embroiled with those kind of cycling lifestyles, and the condemnation is rampant, and the cycles and what it does to the soul and the defiled and the worthlessness of it all. And it's where the gospel just shines. It's where everything can become new. So you rip off the old and you paint the new through the truth, and they go, yeah, whoa. And all you got to do is get them to just believe. Just wow. And God begins to do a work. I just love it. And I've never done any drugs. Man. I just made a phone call. I'm going back to a recovery place in Florida. They house 150 in-house. I was there last year, right after the turn of the year. And I just got a hold of him, and he said, oh my goodness, if you want to come, are you kidding? Because we talked about me coming every week after the first of the year. So I told him I'm coming every weekend after New Year's till Jesus comes back. And he was like, awesome. But I'm going. I'm just going. It's just going to be awesome. So... you know, because God sees people for who he created them to be. Let's just get this. This is why love never fails. He doesn't see you for where you've been.
He sees you for what he created you to be. He's the light of the world. In him we find light and life, right? He doesn't see you for where you've been. That's why while you were yet a sinner, he sent his son to get you from where you've been to where he's created you to be. He sees you for your potential, not your mistake. He sees you for your purpose, not your blunder. So wonderful man believes that and hears the gospel that way and comes to God for that truth, and it puts everything behind him. And all of a sudden, he's not looking back. He's looking up. Yeah? See, no preacher ever told me the truth about the cross in my whole life growing up. They all said Jesus died on the cross because I was a sinner. Well, he had to die because I sinned. That's not a play on words. But he didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because my purpose was lost. My destiny was lost. My identity was lost. He died on the cross to restore what was lost, to save that, not who, that which was lost. He didn't die on the cross because I was a sinner. He died on the cross because I was a lost son, so he took my place to get me back. He became what I was so I could become what he is, a son from the beginning. And we've turned it into wretches and sinners, and you're always gonna sin, and it's a wonder God considers us, and try hard and maybe you'll make it. I'm not growling at people, but I am growling at that lie. Are y'all good? Come on, so please come to God that way. On your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of what you're created to be and who you're created. On your darkest day, where sin abounded, my Bible says grace came greater. Not to empower the sin, to empower the truth. Yay. He's not just covering over sin and winking. He wants to get you out of it and show you who you really are, and he knows from the beginning. Let me just see, the cross of Christ was never intended to simply expose your sin. Most evangelistic people preach to people based on their depravity. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. If you can teach people who they're created to be, you can separate them from what they're living. If you just tell them they need to clean up, they're probably going to get condemned because they don't know how to clean up and they feel too dirty to clean up. So we probably ought to just let them become new. Sound gospel? Probably ought to put off. Didn't fit you good anyway. And put on. Yeah. Amen. Did I turn you to 1 Corinthians 13? Okay. Man, this the gospel makes you happy inside. Yeah. I feel happy inside. Because it's the goodness of God that leads you to change. Not the reprimand. It's not the judgment. It's the goodness of God. He didn't die to expose my sin. He died to remove my sin, to expose my value and restore my destiny in him. Not apart from him, in him. Are you with me? No preacher ever told me that in my life. So I never understood the gospel. I always wondered why he'd die for somebody like me. Can't imagine why he would love me. So because I couldn't see his first love, I could never respond to love. I just felt indebted. So because I couldn't have relationship, because I didn't feel worthy, I would be reduced to serving him instead of knowing him. And now I'm a concubine, I'm not even his bride. Look at verse 31. He's talking about are all apostles, prophets, verse 29, teachers, workers of miracles, do I have gifts of healing, do I speak with tongues? He's talking about all the things that flow and function through the body of Christ as a whole. It's a pretty interesting chapter. You ought to check it out.
at the end, it's not really a chapter, it's one big letter. We just kind of put a 12, a 13, and a 14 in there. But it's actually one big straight letter to the Corinthians. So he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. So is it wrong to desire the best gifts? So he talks about to earnestly be sincere and earnestly desire. You want everything he has intended for you to flow through your life and every tool and every gifting to manifest for whatever's necessary to reveal him, his name, his love, his glory, and people's value, right? So you earnestly desire, and then he says this, and I picture him doing this. I picture him writing, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Because if he'd have stopped there, he set us up for trouble if he'd have stopped there, because then our gifting becomes our identity. We're only as good as God's using us. People that are flowing in it are really in the flow. They become mail readers, read your mail. Hey, come here, he's gonna read your mail. Whoa, dude, oh, he's right on it. Ah, and people just freak out over that stuff. It would get us in trouble. He doesn't say earnestly desire the best gifts alone. Watch. I almost feel that he wrote that and he just stopped in the Holy Ghost and just hesitated with his pen. That's how I picture it. And yet, so he's telling you it's good to desire the gifts in your life. And yet, you see it? And yet, I show you a more excellent way than just desiring gifting. It's so healthy. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than desiring gifting. He says, though I speak with tongues of men, so you could be in a service, man, and other tongues break out, and then all of a sudden, you're over here and you hear that tongue and you go, whoa, for I am the Lord, right? And all of a sudden you go, man, God's using me in tongues and interpretation. Somebody comes up to you at the end of the service and says, dude, that was crazy. That was God. Man, when you shared that, every hair on my body was standing up, dude. And then some lady comes over. I felt fire burning all over me when you spoke that. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa. If you're not careful, man, it gets weird quick. People have said to me, I do a lot of stuff. I preach. And I'm not putting anybody down. I just don't think about it. They say, dude, you were preaching. There was this angel guy. He was over you like this. And then somebody says, there was a blue angel. And that blue's revelation. See, you're a teacher and you got revelation. I'm like, okay, great. I just don't think about it. But people are into that stuff, man. Like, whoa. So one day I was in a service, I was so naive, it's a true story. I was preaching and it was real serious. I'm looking and nobody's looking at me. Nobody's looking at me, everybody's looking above me. I'm looking at their eyes, nobody's looking. You guys are looking right at me? No, they were looking here. Go ahead, look right at my hand now, everybody right there. See, that's what it looked like. They was looking up there and I'm like, everybody's looking right above me. That must be that angel dude. Because it was funny that everybody was looking up as I was preaching. I was quoting a scripture. And I thought, I'm going to see if I can see it. Because everybody's preaching, so I went like this. And when I looked, I saw the big screen and here the guy put the scripture I was preaching up on the board. And everybody was reading it. And I thought it was the angel guy. And I was like, so I just ain't even bothering with it anymore. I'm just not even. It's sincere. I thought, for a second, I thought, why is everybody looking above me? That angel with the big wings, he... Scripture. And who knows, he might have been there. Watch this. And I'm going to show you yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, okay, what's love? We'll see it, 4-8. But love doesn't seek its own. So you don't even want, if you're seeking your own in your gifting, big problem. You're seeking a manifestation of the king, the kingdom, his heart, his love, and the value of people, period. If you need gifting to feel good about yourself, you're way out of bounds. If you're striving to get a word of knowledge and you get the word of knowledge, whoo, and you feel affirmed, way out of bounds. It's backwards. You get a word of knowledge because you are affirmed, because you are accepted, because you're in him and he's in you, period. That's healthy. Don't flip this thing. You know, pastors have a hard time with like open mics and people accuse leadership. So I understand there's leadership that's been controlling. I get that. But that's just not make everybody in leadership a control freak just because you've been touched by control. The main reason pastors don't have open mic and open access to mic is too many people need the mic. They want the mic to manifest. I've pastored, I know. I did open mic service for like 7 years. Believe me, I get it. But I'm a strong enough personality to pull you aside. Or stop you in your manifestation. And still do my best to protect you. But get the mic out of your hand. As soon as you get the mic and start manifesting, and I realize this thing is all about you, and I can see it's how you feel, and if, whoa, yeah, amen, and ooh, it gets weird. I'll get that mic from you. People used to know it was a joke because I did it for 7 years, open mic service. But when pastor got up and walked over and put his arm around somebody, people would start chuckling, and the person with the mic would go, I'd say, no, it's okay. Let me just expound a little. Let me just share some things. I'd hold them tight and share and try to protect them as best I could. But if you perceive that stuff, you don't want somebody to have a mic that needs to. It's not a puffed up thing to look at all your faces and share the word of God. It says, don't let many of you be teachers. It carries a stricter judgment. There's something a little more to answer for in the end because you're entrusted to the souls of men. And you better not have a need to preach. You better not have issues in your heart and preach from the strength of your issues. You better not use the authority of the pulpit to settle the score and get the strong amen to be right, to prove wrong. You better have one desire to say what he'd be saying if they handed him a mic. And if you say anything outside of what he'd be saying if you handed him a mic, you probably shouldn't have it. Do you know how many people preach from their pain, preach from their unsettled stuff and unresolved conflicts, and how many people preach and then they debrief themselves because they're so concerned of how people see them, view them. Did I nail it? Was it good? Do people like me? Today we got social media. Now people are on there looking at remarks and comments, thumbs up and thumbs down, internalizing the opinions of men and getting more insecure by the moment. People post themselves for wrong reasons and then they read the remarks and it's probably not good. Because if they're good remarks, and if they're bad remarks, I remember having a talk with Todd. I don't even know if he remembers this. He was way young in the Lord. Like he was running with me to places and I let him speak at John's the first time. And then we were down in Wheeling, crossed the river, went over into Ohio and went down into, then back into West Virginia, Marietta and drove home from Pittsburgh late at night. You remember that? Huh? Yeah, we stayed and then we drove. We decided to just drive home. I said, I can swing it. And he's like, dude. I said, we're going. We're heading home. Because I'm kind of a road warrior, ain't I? So we're driving home. But on the way down, we were at this other place. And he was sharing. It's a place I had been. Nobody knows Todd. He's just up and coming. He's running with me. People tend to see the person running with you when you're saying the same stuff. They see you as repeating. You're a parrot. You're a puppet. You're an impersonator. I remember him saying, we got in the car, and it wasn't insecure. He wasn't saying anything bad. I was just protecting him from ever letting it go there. He said one comment to me. He said, dude, I don't think people want to hear me preach. I said, it ain't that at all. They know me. You're running with me. They're like, you're in the room. Why aren't you just sharing? He's just saying what you're saying anyway. Why don't it just come out of your mouth, the horse's mouth? I said, don't ever make this about people needing to hear you or wanting to hear you preach. This is about you letting this word become your life, and you have authority to speak it, even if you're saying the same thing I'm saying. When it's who you are, you have authority to speak it. And that's what I told him in the truck. I said, don't you ever let this be about if people want to hear you preach or not. It's about who are you becoming, because that's what decides the authority. And we had that little talk going down the highway. Because how easy it is for somebody young and upcoming and zealous and excited to not understand some of these little things that turn into bigger things. And all of a sudden, people don't want to hear you preach, or people don't. No. If you become that thing, this is what the Lord told me, 3 days old in the Lord. You don't actually, maybe can't even relate to that. It was pretty extraordinary. I was hearing his voice when I got born again in a way that just overwhelmed me. I was 3 days saved. It's the truth. It's the best I can tell you. I was 3 days in the Lord, and he's speaking to me in English in my heart. It was overwhelming. And he was talking to me on a personal level. And then he talked to me about what I'm doing today and what I've been doing. He said, I'm going to put revelations of my love and righteousness in you, and you're going to speak to many of my people. And I'm like, yeah, I'm 3 days old. I'm like, I'm a warehouse worker. I'm like Gideon. I'm like Moses. Give me Aaron and, you know, Gideon at the threshing floor. And I'm like, I'm not a speaker. I'm not. And he's saying this. So it wasn't like, I'm going to speak to a lot of people. I'm going to be in the front. I'm like, can't even relate to what you're saying. Don't even want to. They asked me to pastor at my church 3 times. And I said, no, I think that was healthy. I had friends saying, what's wrong with you, dude? They're offering you full time. You can get paid for doing Jesus. That's why they weren't asking them. Just saying. I was 3 days saved. The Lord said this to my heart. He said, however, I'm going to speak to many of his people. However, watch. I don't ever, it's a pretty strong word, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. Only ever read your Bible to know me, and only ever speak out of who I am in your life, and that'll carry weight and turn hearts. And I've been faithful to do that all these years. I just speak out of us. And I speak out of what I've enjoyed, what I've tasted, and what I've been privileged to live. And then Joey calls it authentic. People come up to me, sometimes it grieves me in a little way. They say, you know what I like about you? You're just real. And I'm like, okay, so what are you? And what is everybody else? Like, if the compliment that I get from the church is that I'm real, that's a sad day. Because what we're saying is we've been so touched by everything else that we're refreshed because somebody's real. Which means you've been touched by that. You get jaded by that. You get affected by that. So now I'm a breath of fresh air because I'm real. You're supposed to be real. You should be your own breath of fresh air. Offers me nothing. Why would you do that if you didn't have love? Because you're looking for a name for yourself. It's just like giving the gift to that person and you got upset when they didn't receive it. Why would you give all your goods to the poor? The poor still get your goods. They get benefited with your goods. But why would you give your body to be burned and do all that if you didn't have love? Because you're looking for a name for yourself. You're looking for the accolade of feeling better when they praise you for what you've done. Zero. Here's what love is. Now let this challenge your heart. You know how people say pray for patience, and they say it's a joke in the church. Don't pray for patience. God will give it to you.
Love is patient. The first thing love is patience. So when you're saying I'm praying for patience or don't pray for patience, you're saying don't become love or I need to become love. Because love is patient. Why? It doesn't seek its own, guys. Please, let's get this. If any man come after me, Matthew 16, let him first deny himself. I'm not the wisest man, but I'm convinced of this. Politics is not the problem on the earth. It's not racism. It's not terrorism. It's that every day men wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image. That every day pastors and leaders wake up and have their own ministry in mind. And self-centeredness is in the church. And Christians are Christians for their own sake instead of his great name. Biggest problem on the planet, men waking up to live for themselves when the whole reason they're alive is to live for his image. So Jesus said, I got a good answer for you. If you're going to follow me, there's something you have to do. Deny yourself because it's not going to be about you anymore. Now you're going to pick up your cross. You're never going to let sin against you produce sin in you. You're not going to repay evil for evil. You're going to overcome evil with good. Come on, pick up your cross. Follow me. Don't sing to me and don't pray to me when you're overwhelmed. Follow me. Are you seeing? Whew. And what do? If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. Instead of you being your own worst enemy, you're living for yourself. It's time to die so you can finally live. You've been blaming everybody around you for yourself, your life, your feelings. And he said, she said, and tit for tat. And I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. And it's all false. Time to deny yourself. Or Jesus would be dropping the cross halfway to Golgotha and he wouldn't even made it that far. And he had a pretty stern conversation with the Lord. Are you kidding me? Look what they've done to me. When is enough enough? Look at me. Look at me. They did this to me. All I've done is heal their sick. I've cleansed their lepers. I've opened blind eyes. I've fed their hungry belly. Barabbas, are you kidding me? How offensive is that? He kills a man. I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace. And they want to kill me and let him go? I've had enough. If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. And I don't even know why I care. You say, well, he couldn't do that because he's Jesus. No, no, no. He couldn't do that because he's love. Not because he's Jesus, because he's love. So that mindset we're all familiar with, he didn't teach us that. So where'd we learn it? Because it didn't come from him. So he said, learn of me, take of me, eat of me. Come on, your burden is heavy. You're heavy laden. Your souls are troubled. Come unto me, right? He's meek, he's lowly. His burden is easy, or his yoke is easy, his burden is light, right? He's talking about not living for yourself. That's the heavy burden. Yay. We think he's talking about straightening out our circumstances. He had a lot of circumstances. He had guys within the rank pulling for rank. He had guys within the rank betraying him when the rubber met the road. He had guys in the rank saying one thing and doing another. And the general public was trying to figure out what's wrong with him every time he spoke. You know what's sobering? Jesus is total truth. And they killed him as a liar. That men took the right to discern and call him a liar and he's total truth. Why? Motive. They only listened for what they didn't agree with so they could never hear what he said. And they crucified total truth as if he was a total lie. That's humbling and scary. Don't ever become the judge of another. Yeah? Whew. You just get alone and you surrender and you make sure you're following him. Don't become the judge of another. Because if that thing gets into your motive and into your ear, it's amazing how it'll cause you to hear and what you'll hear. Be very careful with that thing. It's scary to me.
that men could stand in the streets and listen to total truth. And the best verdict they could come up with, justifiable verdict, is kill him. He's worthy of death when he's in fact the giver of life. Scary. I got to stop. I can't finish this. No, I got to quit. I'm going to quit. Oh, it's so good. It'll be here the next session. It ain't going to leave your Bible. I know this sounds a little corny, but a lot of stuff I say, I feel that way half the time. It's like, because Christianity is just being a big kid. It's a kid in a man's body or a woman's body. It's just innocent and just believe in him. But did you ever notice that when everything's going crazy, you open the Bible and it says the same thing it always said? So don't ever let how things are going determine who you are. Let what he said, because heaven and earth's going to pass away, but his word is going to remain. A little quick, just a little thought on going out here this evening. Don't strive, don't push to make things happen, but be willing. Take a little risk, take a little step of faith. If you see somebody hurting, if you see somebody hobbling, you don't need a word of knowledge if you see they're hurting. In fact, if you're just walking by everybody that's hurting, waiting for a word of knowledge, you probably won't get a word of knowledge too quick. If you're faithful with little, he'll probably give you more. So just if you see somebody hurting, man, the worst they could tell you is probably, well, the worst they could do is probably pull out a 9mm and shoot you. So you have to be sure that you're never going to die. I doubt somebody's going to do that. Usually the worst they do is say, no, thank you. Or I've had a few people in my life get a little harsh with me because they were hurt. It usually goes well because you can discern why they're hurt and God intervenes. If you don't discern and they just get harsh, you just say, hey, man, sorry, look. You know what I mean? Don't push the issue. Your goal is to bless people, not put people on the spot. Don't pray long with people. Like, don't put your confidence in your ability to pray. And don't try to find confidence in praying. Find confidence because he loves them, because he sent his son. So your prayer doesn't heal the sick. You understand that, right? Your prayer never has and never will heal the sick. It's your faith in his finished work and his love for the person. So be healed in Jesus' name. It's probably plenty. Don't put on a Father, I just thank you right now. And I just come in the name of Jesus. Probably not cool to do that, okay? Like, don't wig them out. They're already like, what did I get myself into? So don't make them regret it. You know, and three of you standing around. Ooh, oh. It's probably not the best thing today. Just be gentle, be kind, be to the point, boom. But if you see somebody hurting, man, if you're sitting there and you just look at the countenance of somebody, you'd be amazed how God will speak to you. And go with your first impression. Don't talk yourself out of it. If you're asking God, trust that you're hearing him. Like, man, is there something on her heart? Yeah, it's financial. And then you'll sit there for 10 minutes. Was that me or was that the Lord? Was that me or was that the Lord? Probably just walk right over. The worst you can be is wrong. And she'll say, why did you ask me that? And you just be honest, you know? I have some convictions in my Christian faith to just get closer to God and learn to hear. And she'll think, well, you ain't hearing real good right now. But she won't miss the fact that you're caring, that you're trying, and that you're... See, here's what I've learned a long time ago. I'd rather say something and be wrong than say nothing and had been right. So you just go over and you say, look, I was just sitting over there eating, and I looked over and I've just felt this thought in my heart, like, is she okay? And I felt like I heard you're in financial, you just got financial stuff going on, and you're concerned that you're not sure how things are going to work in the next couple months. You'll be amazed how many times you get those little impressions, you share them, and now she's crying. And you might not have a ton of money, you might only have 25 bucks in your pocket, but you just pull it out, and you're not even sure where your next 25 come, but you just say, listen, as a seed into this, and just, can I bless you, pray, look, this won't help the next couple months, but I'm sowing this in and saying, you be encouraged, God knows you, his hands on this situation because his hands on your life. Father, I just say, now she's bawling, and you go back to your lunch table, and you're like, that was just beautiful. And then you just want to love people for the rest of your life. Amen? Yeah. So keep it simple. Don't pray long. If you see somebody hurting, that's a given. Don't pray if God should I, shouldn't I? You already have a go and a yes and amen. So just be a Christian Nike commercial. Just do it. Just do it, man. Get past the feelings and just go love somebody sincerely in his name. Amen? Can you stand to your feet? I want to pray over you guys. Do you mind? Father, we just thank you right now for just the honor of who you are living in us, your word, your gospel. Make it clearer and clearer in our hearts every day, God. Thank you. Right now, just in dismissing, heading out, and just pairing up. And man, I just pray that there would just be a sincerity that leaves the room with us. Just you're in us, you're with us, that nobody just try to make something happen, but things would just flow by grace in a very special way. I pray that there would be special, amazing encounters that we would get discernment in the moment, that we would hear your voice, that you would give us impressions and words of knowledge. But most of all, just thank you for the sincere compassion that comes from you towards others. Lord, even if today we've been a Christian for our own sake and our own gain, we're our power and love, and we're saying, you know what? We're going to put that off. We want to be a Christian for your great name, and we want to see people blessed by who you are. So, Father, I thank you for that grace on us as a whole. I thank you we all run well till the end in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you so much.